Isn't that a tremendous message? What worship. Jesus conquered the grave. Isn't that great? And it's great for us, that's for sure, isn't it? And so let's remember that. I want to take this opportunity. Many of you have seen or have met Pastor Nate Hesse in the past as he was here. I know for a while they were coming here before they actually did their church plant out in Wentzville area. And so here's an exciting thing. We always talk about Lighthouse and how we love missions and love supporting missions. And honestly, I thank you guys for all that you do when it comes to our missions. We promise so much every year, and you people, out of the greatness of your heart and how God is blessed, we have seen that every year our faith promise budget is more than what we promise. And so that's a testimony to you and how great God is in you and your life when it comes to reaching this world for the gospel of Christ. In the last few years, though, we have doubled our influence in the St. Louis, St. Charles county areas. We had three churches here for many, many, many years. And just in the last few years, we've doubled that. We have six churches here in the area. Three of those are new church plants. And it is exciting to be a part of those church plants. We support all three of them. And, of course, one of those is Pastor Nate Hesse and his family. And they're doing a great job. In fact, they were the first of the three to do that church plant. And so take that as a proud banner of honor there, man, all right? So you got to teach these guys what to do, yeah. Right? Yeah. So, but God's been doing some good things, not only with the church, with their family. And it's exciting to see that happen. You know what? I am honored. I'm privileged, and Lighthouse, we all are be honored and privileged to be able to support and help new church plants, and that's exactly what you're doing. So I thank you for that, and I appreciate you for that. Let's welcome this pastor, Nate Hesse, with a great welcome from Lighthouse Baptist Church. Thank you, guys. Pastor Nate, thank you. Good to have you.
Well, it is good to be with you. I told Pastor Keith earlier in a text, I've got a big role to fill here because I look up to Pastor Keith so much and his endurance in his whole church planting endeavor. So this is kind of an honor for me. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8, and while you're turning there, I'll just share with you first and foremost, thank you for your generosity. Without you, we can't do what we do out in the Wentzville area. The area, as you know, is changing quickly. I was talking with Pastor Keith a while back, and he said, you know, I remember when O'Fallon was like Wright City. I'm like, what? And now it's all growing, and it's all moving into Wright City now. So there's a plethora of people moving out there. I think last we heard, they were saying Wentzville is about 35,000 people, and over the next several years with the new manufacturing plant that now is a sub plant for GM, they're expecting it to jump up to about 80,000 people. So they're in the process of building a whole new city hall, everything, and with that, expenses go through the roof, and it is insane out there right now. And just to kind of tell you where the church is at, we've had such a good time. Lighthouse is very dear to our hearts because one other reason is because we have one of Lighthouse's own in our church. When she moved out here, she's here with us, Miss Shirley. I know she did. She doesn't like me embarrassing her, but I'm going to do it anyway. But she served many years here at Lighthouse, and when she moved out to Wentzville, we connected through Vicky, and so she comes on a weekly basis, and our hearts are thrilled to have her. In fact, every Thursday night at prayer meeting, our little Johanna, she's five, she's like, pray for Miss Shirley. Like, that's a big thing for, I've never told you that, but she does. She says, pray for Miss Shirley. And so Miss Shirley and Johanna likes her. So, and so do we. From a church standpoint, we saw a lot of growth over the past several years as far as we were climbing. And I think last year we started getting into the 50s and 60s Now, when we moved there, we didn't have a team. We didn't have anybody. It was just my family. And God just provided people as we grew. It wasn't like it was huge, but we started with, we knew that's where God wanted us, and so we started. And it's been a grind, and it's been good, but we've seen good things happen. We were climbing into about the 50s and 60s, and then last year, and Miss Shirley can testify to this, we lost about half of our people to moves. I mean, literally, not just moving like into the next, like out-of-state moves. Job transfers, I think we lost almost 25 to 30, somewhere right around there. We actually had one family that was... they were missionaries to Uganda, and they went back to Uganda. And so we're back to starting almost at mid-level again. So it's an adventure. And that's one of the reasons Pastor Keith is just such an encouragement to me, because he tells me about the early years of Lighthouse. And so on a personal level, or on a church level, pray for Easter services, and pray tonight we start a parenting class. And that, I didn't realize it, it was opening day of the Cardinal season. I'm like, what a boneheaded move. What in the world? But pray, we start a parenting class tonight, and we've got some people who aren't affiliated with the church committed to coming. So pray for that. And as well as pray for us for a building. We are in a location right now. It's a blessing. I'm going to tell you, it is a blessing, but it is hidden, and it is hard for people to find because it's near GM, but it's out off a rural road out there, which makes it a little complicated for people to find. And we're just praying right now that God would provide. Obviously, there's not a whole lot of old churches out there that you can go in and renovate and get at a cheap price. Everything for about 3,000 square foot costs about $5,000 a month. So that's a huge, huge monetary thing for a church plant. So pray for that God would provide, and as well as our housing situation. Our lease ends in about the end of June. And we've just been praying, seeing what God's going to do. And the problem is, rent out in the Wentzville area on average right now is about $1,500 to $1,600 a month, as well as just to buy a house. You're looking, because everyone's moving out there, and honestly, if you live out there and you're a seller, it's great. Because houses are on the market for 2 days, and they're selling. The average home out there right now is selling for about $250,000. So just keep that in your prayers. I know God's going to do something, but we're, as I was telling the earlier service, we're kind of in a place where we're in between a rock and a God place right now on that. And so we're going to see him do something, and we're encouraged this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's begin reading in verse 18. Paul writes this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered up from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? If we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance." And then verse 28, he says, and you know this one: "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you could use good news? Okay, good. I'm not the only one this morning. That encourages me right there. If you're like me, you turn on the news, it is depressing. is it not? You can only watch about 5 minutes of that, and it's like, okay, I got to go find something else to do. It is so depressing, and I guarantee you if the Cardinals lose to the Cubs tonight, I'm going to be depressed. It's going to be bad. Last year was a struggle for me, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. Watching the Cubs win, that was like a bitter pill. It was like, and if you're a Cubs fan, I don't mean this with any disrespect, but it was like some people are destined to be losers, I thought. But I guess not. Everyone has a chance to win. But it's depressing out there, and everyone walked in here this morning with a story. Let's just be honest. I don't know what brought you here this morning, and only you and God know that, but some of you have had a rough week. And in that rough week, you're like that picture in the meme of that chicken who's coming in with the feathers just all tattered, and I'm here. You know, that's all I can tell you is I'm here. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're at a point, you just got some bad news, something's happened, and you're a little discouraged this morning. What I want to do is I want to encourage you. I want you to walk away a little encouraged this morning. And we do that not because we jump into feel-good stuff, but just by simply looking at the Word of God. I want us to be encouraged this morning. And when you study the book of Romans, if you know anything at all, you know that in the book of Romans, it's kind of the pinnacle of Paul's writings. And as you get to chapter 8 of Romans especially, it's like the ultimate peak of the writings of Paul. Some have called it the Mount Everest of Paul's writings. It's that high point, and everything is just encouraging, to say the least. And so when we look at this, just in chapter 8, some of the themes that you pick up on in the first couple verses is, you and I as believers no longer stand condemned, but now we stand redeemed. That's a good thing. Okay, that's something to be encouraged about this morning. That's something that get us a little bit excited. Hey, I no longer stand under the judgment of God and the condemnation of God. I am now redeemed. That's encouraging. From there we see that we now experience the Holy Spirit's power in our life, something we were void of before we trusted Christ as our Savior. Now we experience that Holy Spirit power in our life to live life and to make decisions and have wisdom in our life. And one of my favorites is in the previous verses from what we read, we have a newfound relationship with God. And in that relationship, it's very intimate to the point where he says, we can now cry Abba, which means daddy. One of the most intimate relationships, especially as a young man. I say I'm young, I'm pushing 40 this year. What in the world? We now have that relationship, but growing up as a young man, I valued the relationship I had with my father, and I looked to him, even spending time with him this week, and the godly influence, and that intimacy of being able to say, hey, Dad, this is what I got going on, and there's that intimacy and relationship to which he communicates back to me. And he says, now that you are in Christ, you have that same intimate relationship with the Father. You can call out Daddy to him. But if that wasn't enough to get you encouraged this morning, Paul says, here's a little nugget tucked away. And he does it in a roundabout way. It's a gem here. And he answers a question that most of us struggle with. The question is, how do I stay encouraged in the hard stuff of life? How do I stay encouraged when I am suffering in life? Have you asked that question? If you haven't, you're a lot better than me, because that's like a weekly thing for me. Like, how do I stay encouraged, God? I'm looking at the news here. The Cubs are winning. Everything is going. I've got four kids. And I'm trying to figure this whole thing out, and this is really, really hard. If you've been there, guess what? Paul answers that question this morning. And I want us to look at it. What would Paul want us to realize and understand something? I really only have one thought. You're like, yes, we're out of here early. Guest speaker, we're gone. One thought. This is going to be awesome. I got some other thoughts underneath it, but here's what Paul in an overriding thought would be. In suffering, we look forward to our redemption. We look forward to that eternal glory that awaits us. I want you to look back. What does he say? The first three words of verse 18. For I consider, or depending on your translation, I reckon. What Paul is sitting there and he's saying here in that phraseology is this. I've thought about this. I've meditated on it. I've thought about it. And I have come to a firm, rational conviction. What was that firm, rational conviction? That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which awaits us. Realize this. When Paul writes this, and when Paul is saying this, he's not in Tahiti or Fiji with his toes in the sand in a cabana. And since we're in church, he was drinking lemonade and sweet tea. Okay, this is not where Paul's at. You know better than that, especially if you've studied the Bible. You understand that Paul knew what it was to suffer. In fact, he gives us an Instagram or a snapshot of what he's been through in 2 Corinthians. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I've spent in the deep. Look, can I just ask you a question right here? Do you hate it when people try to advise you on things they have no clue what they're talking about? Or am I the only one? I mean, honestly, I was telling the earlier service, before I had kids and when I was single, I was the greatest parental counselor in the world. Honestly, I could tell you everything you were doing wrong with your parenting techniques. And then I had four kids. And by the way, the youngest one, number one, is male, and he's redheaded. This is a whole new adventure. We've spent 2 weeks playing soccer here, and I got to tell you, he is the most competitive because he is the youngest, trying to compete with the older siblings. But he's the only kid that I know, and I'm going to have a brag moment. Can I have a brag moment? Is that okay in church? He scored 10 goals yesterday and cried the whole game. I don't know what he, I don't know how. And the one kid that scored another goal, he was crying because it wasn't him scoring. It was like, what are you doing? This is all new for me. And before I was good at counseling on parenting. And now I'm like, what in the world? I'm like needing to teach myself this stuff for the parenting class tonight. Okay, and we don't like that. But here's the deal. When you and I look at the Apostle Paul, you and I can't sit there and say, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. Paul, you are out of your mind. You don't know. You have no right to advise me. You can't say that to the Apostle Paul. In fact, in a parallel where he says, I can't compare the afflictions of this life to the glory, what he's saying here, he says in a parallel passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, I call it a light affliction. Wait, oh, time out here, right? Paul, did you not just read what you just wrote? You said you've been beaten with rods three times. Then you said you were stoned and left for dead. Then you were shipwrecked a couple times. One of those times, you spent all night in the ocean. And then on top of that, how many times have you been arrested? Oh, and then you were bit by a poisonous snake. And you're saying, it's light? Like, when you got hit in the rock, with the rock in the head, did it do something? Because that's a little intense to call light. And his whole conclusion in this thing, he says, if I have a scale here, I've got my trials on one side and my suffering on one side, but then I got the glory that's awaiting me. And he says, my trials are like a light affliction compared to the boulders of God's glory that's awaiting me. He says, I'm looking not to my afflictions, but to my glory that's waiting. That's where I live my life this morning. You say, what would make Paul, and what would lead Paul to this firm rational conviction in his life? Well, there's a couple things. The first thing is he had hope based on the promises of God, not his circumstances. He lived not on his surroundings, but on the promises of God. That's where he anchored himself. Hope is something we look forward to. But understand, it's not like this hope that we live here in St. Louis with I hope the Cardinals win the World Series. Because here's the deal. We know that there's a lot at play, right? Guys getting hurt. How the starting pitching is going to be this year compared to last year. There's a lot of variables in that. And we say, I hope the Blues actually make it to the Stanley Cup this year. We have these hopes, but understand that is not biblical hope. Biblical hope is anchoring ourselves in a sure end. That's where we rest. My sure end is the glory and the presence of Jesus Christ. And that's where I'm living. That's what I keep my eyes on. It's keeping my eyes with heaven in view. And what Paul says is, I am longing for the day when this whole thing that I've been living for this whole life, all my faith, everything that I put lock, stock, and barrel in, becomes my reality. That's where he lived. That's where he anchored himself. Paul says, I'm longing for the day my salvation reaches or becomes my reality. You sing a song about this, written by Horatio Spafford, called It Is Well With My Soul. What does he say? Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be my sight. When everything I have lived for in this lifetime becomes my reality. That's what he was living for. And that's where he wants us that are suffering this morning. That's where he wants us living. Not in our surroundings, but in the future glory. Secondly, he viewed life with an eternal mindset. You and I struggle with this as humans, don't we? Let's be honest. We live from alarm clock to alarm clock in this lifetime. Got to get up at this time. Can't be late to this. Got this meeting. We got to get out the day planner. Got to have the schedule. Got to have this. Got to have that. Nate, you can't preach too long because lunch is coming, and you can't. We got boundaries here. We live by time. Even our life, when it comes to life and death, has a boundary of time. David says it's the shadow of death. It's a shadow that looms out there that we know it's coming to an end. And every day we take a step, what we're doing is we're closer to that shadow. It looms over us. Life is about calendars, schedules, phone calls, all locked into time. And so when we try to wrap our eyes around this idea of eternity, that is a struggle. We're bound, and it's only something that we can even begin to understand through the lens of Scripture. You can't understand eternity any other place other than the lens of Scripture. Even Peter tries to give us some insight into that. What does he say? He says, one day is but 1,000 years to God, and God is but 1,000 years is but one day. What's he trying to do? If I could just give you a perspective of how long eternity is, this is what it would be like. And so when Paul is looking at this, he's saying, if David was right, the average age about 70-ish years old, I got this little glimpse of time, and I've got all this awaiting. Eternity is a long time. And when you and I look with an eternal mindset, it changes perspective a little bit, doesn't it? It changes the way we see our negative in our life. Because now I understand, hey, you know what? This is all going to come to an end at some point. These trials are going to come to a place where it's going to be over at some point. I had a pastor friend tell me this, and it's noteworthy here. He said this: getting through pain doesn't mean pretending it's not there. Notice Paul never pretended that his suffering existed. He said, yeah, you know what? I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I've been left for dead. He's not saying that, oh, none of that stuff ever happened to me, living in denial. He affirmed it and confirmed it. He said, yes, this stuff has happened to me. Here's the difference. I just have a little bit different perspective on it. My perspective is I'm living with eternity in view. I'm looking at life with an eternal viewpoint, and it changes the perspective. But understand this, not only does it change us in that negative way, but it can change us on the positive things of life. I was telling the earlier service, you know what, it's great you're having your missions conference. But when I look at life with an eternal mindset, I understand something. I understand my possessions are fleeting. And so I need to invest in those things that last for eternity. We kill ourselves for things that we can't even take beyond the grave. That's a struggle sometimes. Not only that, thirdly, he looked to the reality of God's glory. If we're honest this morning, I don't think any of us can accurately define God's glory. We can try. And Paul says there, he says, the sufferings aren't going to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. If we could try to define glory, we might say something like, it's God's brilliance. Yeah, that's his glory, his brilliance. Or even if we're really going to sound really cool to other people, we would sit there and say, it's his dazzling magnificence. That sounds like something in a fashion runway show, right? And here they come in those stilettos. That is dazzling magnificence. We look at and we say, what is God's glory? And understand something. We can't accurately describe it We try, but we can't. Let me ask you this, though. How many of us know the intensity of pain? If you don't, let me encourage you to do something. You want to know the intensity of pain? Tonight, turn off all your lights, find a door, like a door jam, and jam your toe into it. Especially your pinky toe. You know that pain that overwhelms you at that moment? That's intensity of pain, physically. Some of you have walked in here this morning knowing the intensity of pain, not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually. You know what it is to hurt. Because living under the sun here in this fallen world, you and I understand pain. We do. But can you imagine what the intensity of glory is going to feel like? Think about that one for a minute. To take that first breath in heaven and not have to worry about sinning again. No more sickness. No more financial obligations. Hallelujah. No more mental illness. No more depression. You and I know what it is to experience the intensity of pain. We have yet to feel the intensity of God's glory. And Paul says, I long for that day. That is what I live for, is that moment where I am consumed in the glory of God. And you know, in our culture right now, there are a lot of pastors that tell you the absence of suffering is the blessing of God, or the presence of God. And if you're truly living for God, you'll have no suffering. We read books, Your Best Life Now. Honestly, though, for the Christian, we're living the worst life now. As believers, we are living our worst life now. I doubt that's going to sell a whole lot of books. Okay? Write your worst life now. No, that's not going to sell. I'll go in the hole on that one. Understand something, Christian. This is the only hell we ever have to face. And I don't know about you, life is pretty good sometimes too. And you know why? Because God is good. That even in my most difficult moments, I can find some good because God is good. Truth of the matter is, you and I are no more closer to the Savior than when we go through suffering. And when you hear things like, if you really have faith, then you won't be suffering. Yeah, tell that to the prophets. Tell that to the apostles. Tell that to the early church. Tell that to the Savior. The reason you're suffering is because you don't have faith. Now, down in Southwest Missouri, we'd say that's a bunch of hogwash. But in the midst of Paul, We get this snapshot of what his thought process was. He also reminds us of something. He says, for with earnest expectation, the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. He says that there is a groaning. He's reminding us of something. He's saying that you're not the only one that's looking forward to your redemption. All of creation is too. All of creation is longing for your redemption, because with your redemption comes its redemption. He likens it to a woman in labor. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've never given birth. Obviously. But I've been in the delivery room 4 times with 4 kids. And one time I made a fatal mistake. In the middle of a contraction, my wife squeezed my hand. I said, "Ouch, that hurts." Don't ever do that. That was bad. The look I got, I just should have crawled under the table and said, Did you know that creation has experienced perfection before? Oh, you and I haven't, but creation has. Before the fall, God created this world perfect. He made it perfect, and then man's sin came into the world, and all that perfection was turned over to disease, deformity, and death. Now, I don't know about you, I like to get upgrades once in a while. Like, you've ever flown? I've never got first class upgrade on a flight. But one time in Kansas City, I was speaking, and I went to the hotel and checked in. They said, "Mr. Hesse, we don't have rooms for you in that price range. Would you like a king suite?" Now, I may look dumb, but I'm not stupid, okay? Yes, I will take the king suite. We like the upgrade, but none of us like the downgrade. Like the time I went to Taco Bell in Jacksonville, and I said, "Can I get this?" And they said, "We don't have any meat." You are Taco Bell. You are a national chain, and you're telling me you don't have... Well, you can have a cheese roll-up. What am I going to do with a cheese roll-up? Can you not... I got to have some meat. And this dialogue went on for like... And, of course, at that point, I'm cynical. Okay, well, can I have this? We ain't got no meat. How about this? We ain't got no meat. We don't like the downgrade. We always like the upgrade. Imagine this. Creation was once perfect and experienced a downgrade. That stinks. And so, just like we're looking forward to our redemption, creation is also eagerly awaiting, and that's what Paul's reminding us of this morning. You're not the only one who's looking for the for the redemption. And he says that creation in verse 19 eagerly awaits for the revealing. During the holiday season, you have grandkids or loved family members that are coming in from out of town, or you and your spouse have been separated by a business trip or whatever, and they're waiting, and you're watching them coming off that flight, and you're up on your toes. You're looking around. Are they here yet? Is this the one? Is this the flight? Are they coming down the hallway here? Or are they pulling into the driveway? Is it them? Is it them? You're eager with expectation. And Paul reminds us that's where creation's at right now. It's waiting. Is he back yet? Is Jesus back yet? Are the sons of God, are those that are, is it their redemption yet? See, when Adam sinned, there was a major downgrade that took place. And Paul is reminding us that with the completion of our redemption, creation will be freed from the curse. And I love this. The stars that once fell and do fall, they're going to dance again. And if that doesn't excite us this morning, there's something wrong. Because that's what we're living for. What does it all boil down to? What's it all about this morning? I don't know about you. This world has a way of snapping us back into place, doesn't it? Think of it like this. And Gabe, we were talking about this earlier, but you know there's these blow-ups. You go to teen camp. Or you go to the fair, and they have these blow-ups. And I'm not talking like the cheesy ones, you know, like the, everybody get on the bounce house. You know, I'm not talking about one of those. I'm talking about where you have, like, the intense one. Like, they're like, as long as this stage right here, and they blow them up, and there's two lanes in them, and you put a bungee cord around you, and you run, and they give you a baton with Velcro on it, and it's got Velcro on the sides, and you're running down, and right before you feel that bungee cord jerk you back, you jump out and you try to stick it as far as you can, because you're in a competition with the person next to you, right? And so you're running down and you jump, and right, whoosh, and if you're a lightweight, it's bad. Okay, can I tell you something? That's how life is, isn't it? I'm on this pursuit of God, and I'm coming down, and I'm just growing in my walk with Him, and I'm starting to sense it, and then all of a sudden reality hits, and that fallen curse snaps you back to reality through a trial, through your own sinful struggles. Can I share with you someday? Someday soon, you're going to pursue down that, and you're going to have that bungee cord. And right when you feel like, oh, it's going to snap, and I got to jump and I got to leap, God is going to release the bungee cord. And you're going to fall into His presence and experience the intensity of His glory. That's why the Apostle Paul says, when I look at the scale of suffering in my life, here's God's glory, and here's my suffering. I got to be honest with you. When I'm looking at the glory of God and the length of that glory, it far outweighs what I'm going through right here and right now. Because Paul anchored himself on eternity. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. Life is hard. As a pastor, you see people sometimes. I was talking with a police officer one time. I said, you know, sometimes as pastors, we're like you. Pastors and police officers, we usually see people at their worst. When they need intervention the most. Life is hard. And just because you're saved and I'm saved doesn't mean it's peaches and cream. And we're not always running around saying, I'm walking on sunshine. Whoa. Life isn't like that. In fact, sometimes, if we're honest, being a Christian seems like it gets harder. Because we got a bullseye on us. And it seems like the weight gets harder and heavier. And then we turn on the news for all 5 minutes. And that doesn't encourage us. It's dismal. It's depressing. Can I tell you something? But if you're in Christ this morning, your outlook is very bright. Your outlook for those that are in Christ this morning is awesome. But notice I said something there, a key phrase there. In Christ. That's the caveat. Are you in Christ? Because the truth of the matter is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you haven't had that moment where you repented of your sins. You haven't had that moment where you repented of the fact that you can save yourself. The moment you haven't had that moment where you said, it's not about religious tradition, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you haven't had that moment, truth of the matter is, you have no hope. You have nothing to anchor yourself on. And I would plead with you this morning and encourage you this morning in this. You saw it in the video. Jesus Christ took the downgrade. He left the throne of glory. What we're all looking for, he left to be born in a stable, to live a life, and to die on a cross in your place and my place. But understand something. That means nothing. The best part of it is that he rose from the dead. Anybody could die. The truth of the matter is, he rose from the dead. He conquered it. He conquered the grave. He conquered the bad stuff of this world. And all it is, though, is a kind gesture if you don't respond to it. It's like at Christmas, you can buy a gift for your kid and sit there and serve it up on a platter and say, here it is, but guess what? If they don't take it, they don't take it for themselves, all you've done is a kind gesture. Christ sits here and he sits here and says, I took the downgrade for you. I bore your sin so that you might have life, so that you might have hope. But if we don't respond to it, it's just a kind gesture. And I would ask you this morning, have you had that moment? And for us that have, once again, I encourage you. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has waiting for you. Just beyond the veil. And it's going to be okay. Live with eternity in view. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to pray. And I know you have an invitation. What an invitation is. An invitation is that moment where as you hear the message and you feel God moving in your heart, that Holy Spirit's doing a work in your life right now, and this church gives you an opportunity to respond to that. Whether it's, I need to trust Jesus as my Savior, or, you know what, here's what I need to do. I need to find the promises of God this morning for my trial. I need to start looking at life with an eternal view. I got these people around me who are struggling. I need to give them the hope of Jesus. This is that moment where you have an opportunity to respond to it. And Gabe's going to play, and I'm going to invite Pastor Russ up here after I pray so that you can continue with the way this church handles their invitation. But I'm going to ask you, are you going to, if God's working on your heart, would you respond to it this morning? Father in heaven, you have been kind to us.